Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, reading from the New Revised Standard Version. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. God is still speaking.
So back in, I guess it was early December, Shelley, Katie, and I got together to plan our worship schedule for sort of the first 6 months of this year. And you should know that whenever we get together to plan, those are not boring meetings. We have a lot of fun. And that was especially true when we were planning the theme for this week, for Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And so as you've already heard, Baptism of the Lord Sunday is the day when Christians all over the world hear the story of Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. And it's a day where we are invited to think about and remember our own baptisms or the significance of what baptism means for us. So I want to just kind of let you in a little bit about how the conversation went with Shelley, Katie, and me when we were planning this week, all right? So we were talking about it, and we're like, you know, baptism is such a, you know, visceral experience. How can we help people experience it? And there's all sorts of traditions that some churches do where on this day you can mark on your forehead with water and the sign of the cross. There are ways to kind of incorporate it. And then somebody, I don't remember who had the idea, thought, ooh, what if we let the kids get all of us wet? Now, we toned it down a little bit because the evergreen leaves were only slightly damp. But I just need you to know the original vision was for them to be soaking wet, and we were going to pass out emergency ponchos to every single one of you. Now, when the emergency poncho idea came up, it made me think about two things. First, it made me think about how we typically do baptism, and if that really fully incorporates all that baptism symbolizes, the full significance of it. And secondly, it made me think about my father-in-law, David Wilson. So I'm going to start with my father-in-law, okay? Now, to understand why emergency ponchos made me think about David, there's several things you need to know about him. First, he was a biology professor. Second, he had MS for the last 24 years of his life. And by the time I knew him, he was in an electric scooter, and that scooter had a basket on the front that he carried with him all sorts of things. Third, he was a hoarder, and he collected things that most people would think aren't worth having. Fourth, I never once heard him complain about his illness. And he always lived life on his own terms. He was going to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. So, for example, he would be out back when he was still driving. He would be driving somewhere, and he might see a snake crossing the road. Now, as a biology professor, he loved all animals, but he had a particular affection for snakes. So he would just stop right there in the middle of the road. It didn't matter if someone was behind him. It didn't matter if he was backing up traffic. He would just stop. They were going to have to wait. And he would roll down his window, and he would use his walking stick to pick up the snake so he could, well, examine it a little bit closer. And sometimes he decided that the snake was worth keeping. So he would take it home, he would freeze it, and then he would use it in the classroom, or sometimes he would just keep it just because he wanted to have it. But he didn't always tell his wife about this. So you can imagine what it must have been like for my mother-in-law to open the freezer door looking for something to cook and then all of a sudden find a copperhead snake staring at her in the face. So finally, this became such a pattern that Mary Page's mom, Mary Lynn, bought an additional freezer. This is a true story, y'all. A freezer that was used for nothing but to freeze the dead animals that David found when he was out. Now, the last thing you need to know about David is the man loved his emergency ponchos. The rest of this didn't really have anything to do with my sermon. I just thought it was worth telling. So in his scooter, in his basket, he would keep a stash of emergency ponchos. I mean a stash, like 10 or 12 at any given time. And whenever Mary Page and I would visit, he would always give us a couple. It didn't matter if he had given us some the last time we were there, which he had, because he would tell us, you never know when this is going to come in handy. You never know when you might need it. So I think David would have loved the idea of everyone having an emergency poncho as we consider what baptism means for us. But now, for that sentence to make any sense at all, I think we have to, well, rethink a little bit about of what baptism is really all about. Now, when you hear baptism, my guess is that for many of us, we may be thinking about our own kids, maybe as babies when they were baptized. That's the first thing I think about. For Mary Page and me, we dressed our kids up in this long, white baptismal gown that had been in the family for several generations. We took pictures of them in those gowns. In fact, one of those pictures are hanging on our living room wall. That our kids look so sweet and so precious. I mean, even Julian looks sweet. She was just perfectly content to sit there all angelic looking. And don't get me wrong, these memories are precious to me. And there's nothing wrong with dressing our kids up. It's nothing wrong with the day of baptism being this core family memory. All of that is good. But in baptism, we also make some promises. And if you stop and think about the promises we make, it's a little crazy that any of us decide to be baptized at all. These are audacious promises. We promise to raise the child, or if we're being baptized, we promise that we will come to know God and God's call on our lives. It's a promise that is all about learning who we are and what we are supposed to do. Baptism is primarily about two things. It's about identity, and it's about vocation. When Jesus was baptized, the voice of God cried out from the heavens, "You are my child, the beloved." And there's actually only very few instances in the New Testament where we actually hear the voice of God. And this is one of them. And so we have to ask ourselves, what was so important about this moment when Jesus was baptized that God decided to speak? And I think the answer is simply this. God was a proud parent and couldn't help it. You ever met those people who just can't shut up talking about their kids? And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, RG, we've heard your sermons before. That's kind of what God is doing. God wants everybody to know that God loves Jesus, that Jesus is God's child, that God is proud of Jesus. And when we are invited to take on the same ride as Jesus, we're also invited to claim that identity for ourselves. Baptism is about claiming our identity as God's children. It's about claiming those same words that God said about Jesus for each and every one of us, that God looks at us and says, "You are my child. You're my child, and I love you." That's who we are. That is our deepest identity. Baptism is all about learning who we are. Namely, it's about learning that we are God's children and that God loves us and accepts us for exactly who we are. Full stop, period. Now, to me, that is profoundly good news. But I know so far this doesn't really add too much to our, you know, sweet, cute baptismal picture image, right? Because, well, God loves us whether we're all dressed up or not, so we might as well dress up. But the next part is where baptism becomes a little bit more of an adventure. After Jesus was baptized, he went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted. And all of the temptations that Jesus faced revolve around the question as to how will he live into his identity? Will he seek power? Will he seek wealth? Will he seek fame? Will he seek prestige? Or will he cling unconditionally to love, no matter what? Will he stay true to love, even if the powers that be try to kill him for it? We know what answer Jesus found in the desert. For Jesus, the only way that he could live out his identity as God's child was to always live out of the reality of love. And we also find out that that way of living and moving in the world is risky business. Even John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus, found out how risky it was, as our scripture tells us that the king threw John into prison. The same king would eventually behead John. And so I wonder if the tame way that we baptize, you know, by putting a little water on our heads, is symbolically insufficient. I mean, sometimes I wonder if we should be baptized in a raging river where we have to hang on for dear life. I wonder if we should see baptism as the start of a great adventure. Because one thing is for sure, and that is that the God who created the universe, the God who came to us in the person of Jesus, the God who still moves among us, this God has a long history of calling people and communities out into the unknown, calling them out into the wild. That's what Rick and Laura found out. For the first 10 years of my career as a minister, I was the pastor of a church in the poorest neighborhood in the state of Alabama. And we had like 60 kids coming, many of whom were from very difficult home situations. One kid, Marvin, he was around 7 or 8 years old at the time, and he lived with his mother, Sheila. Now, Sheila had more health issues than anyone I've ever known in my entire life. She had had a leg amputated. She lived with congestive heart failure. She had diabetes, and she had a brain tumor. Now, Sheila and Marvin, they loved coming to church. We, in essence, became their family because they really didn't have anyone else. Now, back to Rick and Laura. They were from a different community, and they started volunteering. Specifically, Rick came to one of our kids' nights with the goal of teaching kids how to play ping pong. Now, Rick was retired, and he wanted to volunteer somewhere that was meaningful, and he also loved ping pong. In fact, he had a ping pong table in his basement, and he made all of his daughter's boyfriends play him in ping pong before he would let them take her out on a date. And I can tell you, it was in the kids' interest to lose. So Rick wanted to share this game he loved with our kids, and he even bought 3 ping pong tables for us. Well, within about a month, all 3 tables had been destroyed. Not a single kid had learned how to play ping pong. Rick's idea was not going to work. But to his great credit, he kept coming. And as he did, he got to know Marvin. And he got to know Marvin's mother, Sheila. And so as Sheila would end up going into the hospital, which toward the end of her life would happen almost every month, Rick and Laura started keeping Marvin. And they did this for a couple of years, and Sheila's health deteriorated more and more until she finally died. And Marvin, maybe 11 years old at the time, had nowhere to go. There were no other family members, no one to take him in. And I'll always remember the phone call. Rick called me and he said, "Laura and I have been talking, and we want Marvin to come live with us." Now remember, they were retired. Their own kids were out of the house, had their own lives. There is no scenario where they envisioned this as part of their plan for their lives. But God had other ideas. So we all went to court together, and Rick and Laura became Marvin's legal guardians. And they raised him like their own son. Marvin went home with the only people that he could imagine going home with after experiencing such a terrible tragedy of losing the family he had. So Rick and Laura and Marvin became a new family. Marvin is grown now, but they are still family. When we set out on the adventure that begins with baptism, y'all, we have no idea where that adventure might take us. Rick thought he was going to spend one day a week playing ping pong, but what he actually got was a new son. When we dress our kids up in such pretty outfits for baptism, we have to remember that God may one day call that child to do something that will absolutely terrify us as their parents. When we come to the water ourselves, it's important to remember that God might call us to do something that we never in a million years thought we would even consider. Because the waters of baptism are good. The waters of baptism are refreshing and life-giving, but they are not tame. They are not safe. They are wild, and they are mighty, just like the Spirit of God. And they call us out into the unknown, inviting us to be more than we thought we could be and to do more than we thought we could do. So David, my father-in-law, was right. As together we embark on the adventure of the baptized, don't forget your emergency poncho, because you never know if you might need it. Amen.